Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I'm continuing a series of messages from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're in Matthew chapter 5, and today you're so lucky to be here. We're talking about marriage and divorce. Aren't you just excited? I'm just, people all weekend have walked in and they've looked at the title on the notes in the program and said, oh, it's great fun to watch. This really is one of the toughest and most difficult subjects facing the church today. And I love the way that when, like for instance for me, when I'm teaching through a series like this of stuff that, you know, Jesus talked about, that he taught, that's a reflection of living in the kingdom of God, it's like he covers all sorts of really difficult and practical issues. And I just got to be honest, I'd feel really goofy just skipping stuff no matter how difficult it might be. So last week we talked about lust, and this week we're talking about marriage and divorce. Next week we're talking about cussing and our language. And I've been saving up for that one. I'm really excited about that, and it's going to be a blast. But I'm not there yet. Let me approach this today from this perspective for a little bit. Hang with me. Divorce, really, in our culture of divorce that we have here in the U.S. now over the last 35 years, really has caused a lot of pain to children. It used to be thought that divorce wasn't that big a deal to kids, and then this really popular, very famous study by Judith Wallerstein called The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce, where she conducted actually a 30-year study amongst 131 children of 60 different divorcing families. What she discovered really astounded her because it was really kind of contrary to some of her previous writings. And so what she found was this popular myth that says that the effects of a parent's divorce on children is not like something that goes on for their whole lives. She found that that popular myth was wrong, and that a parent's divorce on their children, the effects of that is not like simply a bad cold where a child gets sick for a little bit, you know, but then they get over it. What she found, in her words were, is that the effects are long-term, and divorce is like giving your children a lifelong debilitating disease. That even 2 and 3 decades later, children still experience the consequences and the pain of their divorce. And in her book, she describes how she, when she was interviewing these children, although now they're in their mid-30s, 20s and 30s, one of the things that she was discovering was that the children who had lived through divorce actually had quite a pessimistic view of love, quite a pessimistic view of marriage and family, and often thought, boy, if I step into that family, it probably won't last. I mean, because I'm there, it'll probably fall apart. Or that I just can't expect love to last that long. Whereas children who grew up right across the street and their parents actually went through all the same kinds of struggles, but they decided to stay married, that those children had quite an optimistic view of life and quite an optimistic view of marriage and family. That even though it's difficult, there's a way through it. And in a CNN interview, she said this: the legacy, and I think it's a very surprising legacy to me, but I think it's one that's really hit a chord throughout this country, is that the major impact of divorce is not as we thought at the time of breakup, although that's very hard. But the major impact of divorce happens when they enter young adulthood, and they, when the man-woman situation, the man-woman relationship moves center stage, and it's that's when the ghosts of the parents' divorce rise from the basement. You know, millions of children go through the pain of divorce every single year in our country. 2, 3, 4-year-old children, adolescents, and they go through trying to figure out how to readjust to 2 families, to 2 living situations, to 2 houses, to 2 different lives. They reconfigure their lives for their new step parents who may or may not enjoy them or trust them or appreciate them. But it's not just parents. It's like many of us have gone through the pain of divorce. Like, I'm wondering how many of us have actually either lived through the pain of divorce yourself, or your parents have, or even your children have. You know, it's very hard as a parent when you actually invite this person into your heart, you know, your child's spouse, and then they're divorced and you lose that. That's very hard for parents. How many of us have either personally lived through the pain of divorce, or our parents have, or our children have, or a brother or sister has? How many of us fit into that category? Now, keep your hands up. Look around the room. That's a whole lot of us here. You see, and I believe that what Jesus is doing here in this passage, even though he's very strict on divorce, is he's not just making a blanket statement that all of us are now tarnished because we've lived through that. He's not doing that. And I believe that today, as we unpack this a little bit, what Jesus is really saying, I believe that he actually wants to bring healing to our lives. The culture here in America has changed a lot, pretty drastically in this area over the last 35 years. 35 years ago, divorce carried an enormous stigma. And today, it's become the norm. You know, we were doing some research this week online, and we found all sorts of different research, I mean, all sorts of different places and companies and just like internet pages to teach you how to host a divorce party. You know, because there's rituals that we go through in our lives when we get married or have a birthday or have a baby, but there's not really a ritual for divorce. And so they have divorce parties now where it's helping to celebrate divorce. It's changed in our culture quite a bit. And do you realize that really those who like go to church, those who would say that I'm a follower of Jesus, have bought into this just as much as everybody else? George Barna, just not very long ago, did a study really comparing and contrasting those who would say that I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, with those who say they wouldn't in America. And he found that there's no statistical difference between those who would say I'm a follower of Jesus and the divorce rate and those who would say I'm not. I mean, that's pretty amazing. In fact, the states that had the highest rates of divorce were right in the Bible Belt. And the state with the lowest rate of divorce, it was liberal Massachusetts. And so there's this, you know, the church has really bought into this thing. And when we compare that to the words of Jesus, what we find is he's really strict about divorce. And the reason, in part, that he's so strict is he wants to keep us from the pain of divorce. He wants to keep us from the pain of this thing in our lives and in the lives of our children. And so I don't think it matters whether you've been divorced, whether you've been a child of divorce, whether your children have gotten divorced or your siblings. You don't wish that pain on anyone. And I believe that he wants to come and heal some of that pain today. And so I'm going to pray before I read the passage. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31. If you have a Bible, I invite you to pull it out and read along with me. And there's several on the floor. You can grab one of those. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about this. Let's look at how he applied it to his culture and to his context, and then see how that applies to us today. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your presence here, for the way that you've created us to be part of community, part of family. And Lord, at the outset of this, we just say that, gosh, being part of family is kind of hard. It's not always the easiest thing. And Lord, I just pray you would meet us right there in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the frustration that we might be feeling even this week with our family situations, with our marriages. Lord, would you come and meet us right there? Would you speak your words of life and hope into us? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hey, you guys are still here. That's cool. I always like that. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he records Jesus as saying this: "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Well, what the heck is Jesus saying here? What's really going on? Let me just begin with a couple kind of broad brushstrokes about how difficult it is for us to even approach this passage today. In the mainline church today, there really is what I would consider a culture of divorce. You know, there's this general tolerance of divorce. And the reason is because we have to avoid being judgmental at all costs. In mainline churches, the worst thing a person can be today is judgmental. And so the very most important verse in the whole Bible is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, that says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." Now, in its original context, of course, Jesus is talking against judging one another, lest we incur the judgment and the wrath of God. But what many churches have done is that they've taken this verse and they've simply, you know, reduced it to a convenient arrangement where my business is my personal business and everyone else just looks the other way, right? Our lives are our own private business, and we can't second guess anyone else's decisions in their private life. And so we say, "Don't judge me, and I promise not to judge you." Mainline church. The conservative churches have made the opposite mistake when it comes to, you know, marriage. You know, so on the other hand, in conservative churches like evangelical, charismatic churches, there's often this legalistic, Pharisaic-like obsession with discovering the grounds for divorce. So I lovingly call it a Pharisee's guide to ending your marriage, right? And so where we try to come up with all the different reasons why we could possibly end our marriage, why we can get out of our commitment. And I get questions like this a lot. "Michael, so if my wife committed adultery 10 years ago, can I get out of this mess now?" Like, "Michael, if my husband, is my husband's addiction to pornography the type of sexual infidelity that will cause me to, like, I can end this thing now? We can just get out of this thing now?" It's like, is emotional abuse enough of an abuse situation that I can get out of this marriage? And so what we find in the mainline church is, "Don't judge me and I won't judge you." It's all based on feelings of love, you know? And then the conservative church says, "Well, what are the expectations? What are the rules in me having to stay married?" And I believe what Jesus gives us is something that's completely countercultural. Something that's completely different. Something that's completely kingdom of God rather than your kingdom or my kingdom. The religious leaders in Jesus' day were doing the exact same kinds of things that we do today. And so Jesus quotes something about a certificate of divorce. That's actually, he's referring to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And he's explaining to them a bit of what was going on, what was Moses' intention for the instruction that he's giving them. So let me just go back to the original context, Deuteronomy 24, and let's look at this for a second. Moses wrote this: "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who has divorced her," are you guys following this so far? "is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Does that all make perfect sense? Well, no, because it's coming from a very specific culture. And so in the ancient Near East, like in much of the third world today, women were not considered to be persons. They were considered to be property. In much of the third world today, that's still true. Just like in the ancient Near East, a woman's identity was tied to her relationship with a man, her father, her brother, her husband. So men had total control over women, and they felt like they had the right to divorce their wives at any time and for any reason. And so what Moses does in his instruction is he lays out a few protections for women. He's protecting them. You say, "Well, how is that, what we just read in Deuteronomy 24, a protection?" And I'd say, "I'm glad you asked. Let me give you three protections that are there, really the obvious ones. First of all, in requiring a certificate of divorce stating the reason for divorce, this protected women because in that situation, in that culture, to be divorced usually always meant sexual infidelity. And the penalty for sexual infidelity was that the woman would be taken outside the city and be stoned. She would be executed by the people in the community, or at the very least, if they didn't have the heart to do that, they would shove her out of the city, not let her back in. She had to live with the wild animals and fend for herself. Okay? By having a certificate of divorce signed by a couple witnesses stating the reason for divorce, if that wasn't sexual infidelity, well, then she could stay in the city and she could marry again. There's a protection for the woman there. Second, there's a protection. Because of this formal certificate of divorce, it slowed the men down a little bit from just tossing their wives out the door. Right? It had to bring some people over. We had to draw up a certificate. We had to do some stuff here. Moses is setting up, God is setting up through Moses, some protection for women. It slowed the guys down a little bit. They had to, you know, not just in the heat of the passion, did you kick somebody out? And then thirdly, when this bill of divorce was given, the woman got remarried. If she got divorced or was widowed from that, her first husband couldn't take her back again. That's a protection as well, because it made the men think a little bit like, well, if I kick her out, I can never have her back. Do I really want to do that? See, in that culture, it was very protective for the women to do that. Well, there arose a great controversy regarding what Moses meant by something indecent, when you're not pleased with her anymore, right? At the beginning of that passage. And so there's a couple schools of thought that'll help us in our study of this. One of them was represented by the conservative rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Shammai said that something indecent simply referred to and only referred to sexual infidelity by the wife. That's the only thing it could refer to. Well, of course, the men didn't like that a lot, right? And so another school, the liberal school, represented by Rabbi Hillel, said something indecent could include burning the morning toast. Maybe it was bagel, I don't know. Or not cleaning the house well enough. That would be indecent. And then the famous Rabbi Akiba, based off that liberal school, said something indecent could include not being quite as pretty as the woman down the street that I wanted for my wife. It's indecent that you're not as pretty as her, right? And so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus with these kinds of questions, right? They're coming to Jesus asking this stuff. Matthew 19 says, starting in verse 3, is another situation where they come to him and ask this question. Matthew 19:3, and they say this. Pharisees came to him to test him. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? See, here is that Pharisee's guide to ending your marriage, right? What are the reasons, Jesus? How can I get out of this thing, right? I want to get out of this. Do you see how we're not so far from the Pharisees so much of the time? You ever see? And I love the way that Jesus, in Jesus' response, he doesn't answer their question at all. I mean, he totally points them a different direction. Look at this. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? So they're no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. See, Jesus begins to turn the tables a little bit, and he focuses on God's intention for marriage. And he never answers their question for what are the reasons, like how can I get out of this thing? He's not ignoring Deuteronomy 24. He suggests later that that's a concession, a way for God to limit and to prevent even worse sin. But what Jesus is doing is pointing people away from the grounds of divorce. He's pointing us to the fundamental, utterly countercultural kingdom of God way of looking at our marriages. He's pointing us to the purpose of marriage. And so let's take the last few moments here and look at what are the purposes of marriage. What is this call that he's calling us to? What is this kingdom of God way of looking at our marriages? Well, in Matthew 19, verse 6, the first thing he points them to is the meaning of covenant. The basic foundation for a marriage in the Bible is covenant. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The foundation is covenant. Like, what's the foundation for marriage in America today? Like, why do people get married today? We fell in love. Yeah, and so love ends up being the foundation for marriage. And we fall into love, and then the foundation for ending our marriages in America is we fall out of love. Exactly. And the Bible is like way different than that. It holds up this ideal of covenant. You know, that the Bible, marriage is not presented as a contract, where party A and party B enter into a contract. And as long as party A and party B are both faithful, then the thing stays together. But when one party's unfaithful, then you can dissolve the contract. You can end the business partnership. In the Bible, it's presented as covenant. And a covenant is this thing that no matter how unfaithful one party gets, the other party doesn't move. The other party doesn't give in. And so what we find is, like, here's a great biblical definition of covenant. Covenant is, and especially as it applies to marriage, it's a sacred, God-witnessed, public, mutually binding, irrevocable relationship between two persons who willingly to promise to choose to love one another for life. That's a picture of what marriage really is. And one of the things I love about the scriptures is you don't find this stuff just like little bit. One of the things that you find is you find this throughout the Bible. Like, for instance, the whole Bible. Is there one laying around? I don't have one there laying around. The whole Bible. That's all right. Oh, thanks, Bonnie. I'm just going to hold up. The whole Bible. There you go. You can have it back again. That was really worth it, wasn't it? You get something in your head, though, and you can't let go. You know, it's like a dog with a bone. There we go. The whole Bible is the story of God's covenant relationship with us. Isn't it? The whole thing. Like, think about this. How long would Michael's relationship with God last? How long would your relationship with God last if it was based on your ability to keep up your part of the contract and stay faithful? Like, how long? Dude, none of us would have relationship with God. Like, I was really proud of myself one day. I think I went 7 or 8 minutes without sinning. Like, 7 or 8? Okay, I exaggerated. 6. Right? Do you know what I mean? I mean, if it's based on our ability to be faithful, it just doesn't last very long. And so the whole story, I mean, the whole Bible is the story of God's faithfulness. If you want a really good picture of this, read the book of Hosea. It's an Old Testament book. Anybody ever read the book of Hosea? You guys know where that is? Okay, some of you, I saw like 4 heads go yes. So here's what you do. Here's your double dog dare for the week, right? Double dog dare. Use the table of contents in the front of your Bible. It's cool today. Lots of Bibles have them. You just don't have scrolls, you know, where you have to like search and search. But we got like tables of content. You can actually search it online and find it. It's really easy. Find the book of Hosea this week. Like, find it today and read through it. And you'll find this incredible picture of God's faithfulness. He's just faithful. And he tells Hosea, he says, I'm going to give you like a heads up in the story so you know where you're going with this thing, because otherwise it's a shocker. He tells Hosea, I want your life to be a picture and your marriage to be a picture of my faithfulness to the nation of Israel. And Hosea goes, I'm not married. And he goes, exactly. I want you to find this specific prostitute. I want you to ask her to marry you. I want you to buy her out of prostitution and make her your wife. And he goes, okay, it's a little out of the norm, but, you know, I'm a prophet of God, one of those religious guys. I don't know if I can do that. He goes and does it. And then not very long into their relationship, she goes back to her former way of life. She's missing something. She goes back to her former way of life. She's unfaithful to him. And Hosea just goes like, that's it, right? We're done, right? I've got grounds for divorce now, right? And God goes, no. And I love the way Hosea whines. I mean, do you ever whine when you pray? It's like, it's not a bad thing. It's like, God, you got me into this mess. I've been whining all week to God because we're building a new facility and we had like 4 major issues come up. And I'm like, God, why me? You know, it's just whining is good. It is to God. He doesn't have the sticker that says, have you guys ever read the Psalms? Like, dude, David's whining all the time. Well, just don't whine to mom and dad. Don't whine to me. Just whine to God. So anyway, Hosea like kind of whines to him and says, oh, we're done. This whole thing's over, right? And God says, nope, I want you to go buy her out of prostitution again. This is going to be a picture of how I'm faithful to my nation Israel, even though they're unfaithful to me. And he has to do it the second time. He has to do it a third time, right? This is wonderful picture of covenant relationship, this wonderful picture of God's faithfulness to you and I, the meaning of covenant. You know, in our churches today, with our contemporary obsession for finding the grounds for divorce, we almost never ask this question. Is God asking anyone these days to model covenant faithfulness to their spouse regardless? Is God asking anyone to model that kind of faithfulness to their spouse? That's a good question to ask. The second thing that Jesus brings up, he brings up the meaning of one flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Matthew 19:5. Now, I don't promise to know, I don't assume to know everything that that means from God's perspective, but one flesh has got some pretty intense meanings. And I love the way that C.S. Lewis, in a book called Mere Christianity, writes about this. You guys ever get tired of me quoting Lewis in Mere Christianity? Because if you do, just get over it. Just deal with it, right? This guy is brilliant. And so a couple generations ago, he addresses this very issue. And he says this regarding divorce and the whole one flesh deal. They, various churches, all regard divorce as something like cutting up a living body, as a kind of surgical operation. Some of them think the operation is so violent it cannot be done at all. Others admit it as a desperate remedy in extreme cases. They are all agreed that it is more like having both your legs cut off than it is like dissolving a business partnership or even deserting a regiment. What they all disagree with is the modern view that it is a simple readjustment of partners to be made whenever people feel they're no longer in love with one another or when either of them falls in love with someone else. C.S. Lewis is saying, Jesus is referring to this one flesh thing, that divorce is not like just dissolving a partnership or shaking hands and saying goodbye or having a divorce party and celebrating. It's like cutting off your legs. It's like hacking away at your body. Some people say, well, Michael, you don't understand my situation. I got married for all the wrong reasons. Well, welcome to the club. I mean, think about it. Everyone got married for some wrong reasons. It's like we all did. You know, I've heard a lot of wrong reasons. I wrote some down. I know a woman who got married because this was the only guy who'd proposed to her. The only offer I ever got. I might as well take it. I know a woman who got married because she simply wanted to get out of the house. Like, I'm tired of living with mom and dad. I need a new place to live. I know couples that got married because of powerful physical attraction to one another. Like, kind of duh. I know a guy that said, I got married because I just wanted to stop sinning. I didn't want to fornicate. I didn't want to have sex outside of marriage, so that's why I got married. That's loving. I know couples that got married because they were pregnant. I know a gal who got married because she felt sorry for the guy. I know people who have gotten married because they were dating someone for so long, everyone expected them to marry. Might as well do it. I know guys that got married because it was in a rebound from another relationship. I know someone who got married because when she was sad, he was the only one who could make her laugh. And I know someone who got married because they were thrown out of their home and they needed a place to live. Listen, for whatever reason, it doesn't really matter why you got into it. Now that you are married, you can't just dissolve it without cutting off your legs. That this is a really big deal. There's reality to this one flesh deal. And ending your marriage is not like ending a business partnership. It would have been better for you to have good reasons. It would have been better to not have to play catch up. But now that you're in it, God can really show up and he can do some stuff. And I have seen God heal so much in terms of relationship. I've seen him do so much in that. I know that he can. The meaning of one flesh. Then there's also a reality of the kingdom of God. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount is not just simply a new list of rules to follow. It's not just simply a whole new list of things that if you do these things, everything will, you know, work out fine in your life. It's not just a try harder and you'll make it. That what Jesus is teaching about is he's saying this is the reality of what happens to someone's life when the kingdom of God invades, when the kingdom of God is there. And God's kingdom, remember, is just simply God's rule and reign. It's where God gets what he wants. And so we don't necessarily work harder at trying to keep the marriage together, although that is work. But what we do is we surrender our lives to Jesus. And as we continually surrender to him, he brings healing. He brings a whole new way of looking at life. He gets into our lives and he tinkers with all the little things. And we find out that the things that I was willing to just throw away, he says, no, that's precious. Hold on to that, no matter how hard it is. Right? It's the reality of the kingdom. And so we talked a few weeks ago, about because the kingdom is in our lives, the way we handle anger is different. You know, we talked last week, because the kingdom is in our lives, the way we handle sexual attraction is different. Because the kingdom is in our lives, the way we handle marriage is different. Next week, because the kingdom is in our lives, the way we handle cussing is different. Right? It affects every part of our lives. So it's the reality of the kingdom that we're talking about here. And then there's also the role of Christian community. Sports teams often talk about just the incredible benefit of playing at your home court or playing, you know, like on your home field, that, you know, that there's this enthusiastic support of the fans and the players get an emotional and a psychological lift from the cheering and the applause and just the enthusiastic support of the fans. You know, in football, there's 11 men playing on the field, but they often call the fans the 12th man because it helps so much to have them cheering. And so my question is, where are the enthusiastic supporters of people's marriages? You know, especially when people are stumbling, when they're having a hard time. When a man or woman shares that they're having problems in their marriage, at work, or at the gym, or, you know, their friends, they just pile on complaints about the spouse. Like, it's pretty normal to call up and say, "Mom, you know, I've been married for a few months here. This is really hard. I'm having a hard time. My husband did this. He did this. I really feel hurt." And it's pretty normal for the mom to say, "Well, I always thought that guy was a slug. I always thought you should have married a better woman, you know." I mean, it's pretty normal for parents to say that. It's rare for the dad to confront the selfishness of his son and say, "You know what you need to be doing, son, is serving your wife. You need to be looking out for her." Now, that's rare for that to happen. And I believe that as a Christian community, as followers of Jesus, we're not supposed to be cheering on one person or the other. We're supposed to be cheering on the marriage. I'm not just on your spouse's side. I'm on the side of your marriage. I'm not just on your side. I want the marriage to do well. So there's this role in Christian community. And I believe that that's who we're called to be here. And then just some basic reasons to stay married. You know, today the message that we hear is if you're unhappy, your kids will be unhappy, and everything will be happier if you just lose the guy. Right? That's what we hear today. That's the message today. That if you just break up the marriage, everybody will be happier. It's the best thing you can do. Now, certainly, if you or your children are being abused, physically abused, there is no reason that your children have to suffer abuse that you need to be a punching bag. There's no reason for that. Hear me clearly on that. But if there hasn't been sexual infidelity, if there hasn't been physical abuse or abandonment, then what do you communicate to your kids by ending the marriage? Well, let me just list a few things you communicate to your kids by ending your marriage. You're communicating that love doesn't last. You're communicating that it's okay to give up on your marriage if your marriage is really bad. You're communicating that if something is hard, just quit. You're communicating that it ultimately doesn't matter what God says. You communicate to your children, if the Bible tells you something and you don't like it, dude, you don't have to do it. You're communicating to your children that they're not worth staying together for. They must not be that special. Wallerstein, in her study, found that over and over again, the children just felt like, "Wow, I guess I didn't matter that much." You're communicating to your kids ultimately that your happiness is more important than their happiness. But if you stay in a difficult marriage, if you begin to press through, if you begin to see that, what then are you communicating? You're communicating that you are willing to obey God, even when it's costly. You communicate that not only true love waits, but discipleship to Jesus sometimes is really painful. You're communicating that you've submitted your lives to the Bible, even when you don't like what it says. You communicate to your kids that their happiness and long-term health is more important to you than your own happiness. You communicate to your kids the values of endurance and persistence and commitment. You communicate to your kids that love does last, that love doesn't fail, that faith in God endures, that when you make promises and vows, that you keep them. You communicate that you're a family, that when you say you're going to do something, you do it. That depending on the grace of God, holding on to God's grace with both hands, we're the kind of family who keeps our commitments. So why do we have this countercultural, this kingdom of God approach to marriage? Well, besides the fact that I believe that Jesus like created us to live that way, there's nowhere else in our community where people are going to hear and see exampled this kind of lifestyle. There's nowhere else. Everywhere else in our community, they say, if it gets really hard, yeah, end it. But I believe that God has something more for us. That he's actually called us at the church, as people who follow Jesus, to be this beacon on a hill, to be this light. And one of the ways that we're a light like this is that we stay involved, we stay engaged, that we don't give up on things so easily. I think that's who he's called us to be. Let's stand up. Father God, Heavenly Father, we just come to you with all the baggage that we bring in our relationships and our past, our present. Lord, we just say, we need help. We can't do this on our own. We need your help in our lives. We need your grace. We need your mercy. Heavenly Father, would you just come right now? Would you come? And I believe that God wants to just offer healing to us today. And if you're currently involved in a marriage that's a struggle, or you've been thinking about ending it, or you just don't know how you're going to make it the next day, or just really having a hard time, we want to pray for you. And if you're here today and you've been through divorce, many of us raised our hands, I guarantee that every single one of us has baggage from that. It colors the way that we approach life. It colors the way that we approach relationship, we approach marriage. And I believe God wants to offer healing for that today. And I'm going to ask you to do something kind of scary. I'm going to ask you just to come forward here. If you are experiencing the pain of divorce, your parents or your children or you yourself, and you want to experience some of God's healing, would you just come forward here right now? Just come forward right up to the front. God bless you. God bless you guys. I know there's a lot of us. If the person on the aisle is not moving, just knock them out of your way, and we'll pray for them later. Just come on forward here and allow God to come and touch you. God bless you guys. I'm going to pray for us as a group. You know, if you're here with your spouse and you guys know that you're struggling, just grab your spouse by the hand and just say, let's go get some help. Let's go turn to the Lord. Just come on up here. God bless you guys. If you're a child here, you know, and your parents have really struggled in this area, man, it colors the way you see everything. Come on up and let me pray for you. Come on up here. I believe God wants to bring some just amazing healing to our lives. So, Father, would you come right now? Holy Spirit, just come. Come and touch us, Lord. We just say, we need you. We need you, God. And Lord, we just give you the pain of divorce. The way that we've experienced it, God, we just give you the pain. We give you the disappointment. We give you the hurt. We give you the cynicism that we feel. We just give it to you, Lord. We give you the emptiness, the brokenness inside, the way that it does feel like part of our body just got hacked off. We just give that to you, God. And Lord, would you bring your touch right now? Bring healing. Bring your love. And I just hear our Heavenly Father saying, that's not the way I created it to work. I'm sorry you experienced that. We have choices, and some of those choices cause us pain. It's not the way it was created to be. Heavenly Father, just come. Bring healing. Father, would you just breathe hope into us? Hope. That we can experience real touch from you, real healing from you. Some of us have put up walls and say, I'm not going to allow somebody to hurt me like that again. And those same walls that we put up to keep out the pain keep out God's love. and they keep out the love of other people. And so, Lord, show us how to dismantle those walls. For some of you, God's going to dismantle it like a wrecking ball. Just blast through it. For others of you, he's going to show you how to take it apart brick by brick. He's going to do what's best for you. Holy Spirit, just come. If you're on the ministry team, can you please come up here? You guys, just stay engaged with the Lord. Stay right where you're at. We want to come around and just pray for each of you individually and just ask God to bless what he's doing. But just stay engaged right where you're at. We love to pray for folks here at the Vineyard. If there's anything going on in your life that you would like prayer for, would you just make your way up here? We would love to pray with you and just bless what God's doing. Physical stuff, emotional stuff, whatever's going on in your life. I believe God cares about it. And so allow us to pray with you. You can hang out as long as you want to. These worship team here is going to lead us in some worship. And just feel free to stay engaged. You know, let God work in your heart. And other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. And have a really, really wonderful day.